Gary called me yesterday and he said, "Do you know what you're preaching about tomorrow?" And I said, "Well, I think so." I said, "I haven't quite got the sermon figured out, but I said, I want to talk about refuge and Jesus as our refuge." And I thought about doing a PowerPoint, but I thought for one little thing, I wasn't going to do a PowerPoint, but let me bring it up here real quickly. As Becky and I were going through the storm, and what was it? What night was that? Friday night? Thursday night? What? The second storm, anyway. And as the wind began to howl, and my son hits us with a text message, "Get to your basement right now." And my daughters, "Get to your basement." And my sister from Indiana, "Are you guys in your basement?" And I go, "We're okay. You know, we're okay." And I said, "We're watching the storm and we've got the weather on and things are okay." And all, and but then we saw not the tornado watch, but the fact that it had become a tornado warning. And so Becky and I said, "Okay, we're gonna go to the basement and we're just gonna, our basement's kind of comfortable." And she sat down at her sewing machine, and we thought if it gets real bad, we'll go hide in the bathroom. But until then, we'll just, but not me. I'm that guy that's, "Where's the storm?" You know, and so we have a stairway that walks up out of our basement up onto the back deck. And so I opened the door down there, and I was looking out, and I'm taking video and talking to my sister on the phone. And at one point I said, "You know, it really doesn't look the wow." I mean, it was just all of a sudden in the snap of a finger, it changed. And the sky went from kind of foreboding to absolutely dark. And the wind went from rustling the leaves to just howling. And the rain went from just a sprinkle to torrential downpour. And I said, "Becky, we're in it." And so she said, "Well, you think there's a tornado?" And I said, "Well, I'm not hearing any sirens." And then the siren went off just beside our neighborhood. I'd heard one to the south, I'd heard one to the north, but all of a sudden I heard the siren right there in Willow Springs. And we began to think about that, and I said, "We're okay. We're in the basement. This is a solid house." And we started talking about, oh, the tornado goes from, generally from southwest to northeast. And so we want to be in this portion of the basement. We've got a central bathroom in the basement, and figured that would be the strongest place if the storm actually hit. Storm howled for a little while, as you guys know, and then all of a sudden it broke. And the sky lightened up, and it got to be this absolutely gorgeous orange sky out to the west. And as that was all of that was happening, my mind was racing. Well, then the next morning, I got up and I went out and went over to Ann's house to try and help out over there. But then I got home, and Becky and I were in the house, and we went out on the back porch, and I said, "Would you look at that?" And she said, "What's that?" And we have it's a little basil plant that Becky bought that she was going to plant in a little pot on the porch. And you can't really tell that, but that's the back wall of my house, and it's sitting on top of my grill. And that's where it sat through the entire storm. And I'm thinking, Anne's got a tree on her roof. And look at the Armageddon that this neighborhood looks like. And I know that that's an over-the-top language, but you look at the destruction of the trees in this neighborhood. And you look at all the things that are going on around us, and I'm thinking, how did that stupid little basil plant sit on my grill when the winds were that strong and the storm was that wild? And we thought we were going to be like Dorothy and be off, taken off like in the story of the Wizard of Oz, and who knows where we were going to land. But there that plant sat. And I looked at that and I said, "Becky, would you look at that?" "What?" And I pointed, and she looked over there and she goes, "Weird." We said, and we don't have to drive very far from our house. And in my immediate neighborhood, there was no significant damage, just little light branches down, nothing big. But we didn't have to drive very far, and the damage was profound. How did that little plant survive? How did it not even fall over? The ironic thing was, we were out there eating our breakfast. I'm eating a meal out on the back porch, and looked over, and it had fallen over. The wind had shifted directions, and it fell over in a light wind. But during that storm, it stayed standing. And I said, "I know how it is." And I said, "It was sheltered by the house. It just so happened that no matter which way the wind was blowing or the rain was coming, it was close enough to the house that it was partly under the eave, and the wind was coming from the direction such that it didn't really get blown on. It was sheltered from the storm. And I think about that. We just saying to the rock that is higher than I, and I don't want you to take the time to turn there, but in Psalm 61, verse 2, it says, "From the ends of the earth I call you, as I call, my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." That's where the kind of I don't know if that's where the writer of that song based his the lyrics of that song from, if that's where the title came from. But we think, how do we survive? And the way we survive is to shelter. You know why Becky and I were okay during that storm? Because we were in our basement. And you know why most of all of us are here today? Because we had shelter from the storm. We weren't exposed to it. Yes, there were some of us who were a little nuts and stood out in the rain and took pictures and video and were looking for tornadoes and those kind of things. But when it got bad, I came in the house. But we took shelter from the storm. Storms blow, and we look for refuge. And our songs were based on that theme, at least in part today. And I appreciate Gary for his work on that. We see rocks in scripture as being an example of the presence of God. God provided water from the rock for the children of Israel. If you go back to Exodus, the 17th chapter, for just a moment with me. Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped in and camped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people. Therefore the people contended with Moses, saying, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people there thirsted for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock and our thirst?'" You know, don't you know how good we had it back in Egypt with those daily beatings and all of the oppression? They were forgetting what they had left behind, weren't they? Okay. But he says, "So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the rod which you struck, with which you struck the river. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb. And you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it and the people may drink.'" God provided them water from a rock. There we don't see them using a rock as a refuge from the storm, but as a refuge from thirst. God used that rock as a place where they would get the water from. In Exodus chapter 33, we see where Moses was on the mountain. And in Exodus 33, beginning at verse 12, "And Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom will with whom you will send with whom you will send with me. Yet you said, I know you by name, and I have found grace in my sight. Therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider and consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest.' And he said, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from there. For how then will it be known to your people that I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? And so shall we be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth.' And the Lord said, 'I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight and know me by, and I know you by name.' And he said," and this is Moses said, "'Please show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'And I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. And it shall be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock.'" Now that word cleft simply just means a split. So God says, you're up here on this high place, on this mountain, and there's a place right over there where there's a split in the rock. And he says, I'm gonna go past you, but you can't see me because if you do, I'll die. So I'm gonna stick you in that cleft of the rock. I'm gonna hide you, if you will, in the rock. And I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but not see my face." So there we see God using a physical rock to protect Moses so that he didn't have to die for looking upon the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, And there at let's go to the beginning of that chapter. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teachings drop as rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. His ways are just. The God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. There we see Moses describing God himself as the rock. And so, as we see this idea of God as a rock, I want you to open with me for a few minutes into the book of the Psalms. Let's go to the 18th Psalm for just a minute, and we're going to begin at the first verse there. I will love you, O Lord, with my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. What does he mean by a deliverer? Well, when you're in a battle, when you're in a situation of difficulty, whether it be a physical battle or a emotional battle or a spiritual battle or whatever, you want something strong around you. You want something that will be your fortress. You notice, if you look in a lot of war situations, especially in early warfare where it was less technical as it is today, a lot of times what they would do is they would come to a fort and they would close the doors and that wall stood between the army that was attacking and the army that was defending, and that fort was their point of refuge. And here the psalmist says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress. He is my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies." Do you recognize that verse? I shall call upon the Lord. That's where that song comes from. I shall, who is, I'm not going to sing the whole thing. You don't want me to. But as we think about that we sing that song, I'll call on the Lord who's worthy to be praised because he is the rock of our salvation. Go, if you would, same chapter, but to the other end of the chapter, go down about middle to verse 31. For who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? Why does the scripture refer to God as a rock? Why does he refer to himself that way? Because we think of a rock as being strong and powerful. Do you remember the old commercials for Prudential Insurance? What they called them, get a piece of the rock, and their symbol was that circle with that big block of rock mountain in it. And we got the idea that idea of a fortress of strength and just the power that came with that, and understanding that, get a piece of the rock. We can have better than any insurance company on this earth. We can have a piece of the rock that is God. And more than having a piece of the rock, we can have the peace which the rock brings. And that's, of course, a different use of the word peace there, isn't it? We recognize that he alone is our rock. Now, sometimes we think, well, should we rely on each other? Absolutely. In the times of difficulty, the Lord has given us this spiritual family. I can lean on you and you can lean on me, and we can lift each other. Then the strong are to uphold the weak, and the fathers are to teach the children, and the elders are to teach the younger, and the older women, the younger women. We think of all the examples that God has given of those strengths that we can use for each other. But that's not because of who we are, that's because of who we serve. That we bury ourselves, we hide ourselves in that rock, which is God. And when we do that, we're going to have some extra noise today because the windows are open, and we'll get through it. But as we think about all those things, we have that same rock as our shelter. And there's many psalms that refer to him as a rock. In the same chapter, in the same psalm, Psalm 18, verse 46, the Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Psalm 19. And verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, oh my Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now that doesn't specifically say rock there, but he talks about the Lord being our strength. Go to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, and we're going to be right there at the very first verse. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock, do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. He says, you're my rock. But listen, he says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. So we know the psalmist is saying, this is David in this psalm, and he's saying, you're my rock, and I'm going to cry out to you because I'm going to need help. And I know that you will be there for me. The 31st psalm, beginning at the beginning of the chapter, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to hear me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, my fortress of defense to save me. Psalm 42, and there at verse, well, let me look. Let's start at verse, well, 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of wow, that was a change of words. Let me start over. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why did I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So he's saying, I will say to God, my rock. He's still, even though he's in a bit of a lament here, he talks about God as his rock. The 62nd Psalm, Psalm 62, beginning at verse 1. Truly, my soul silently waits for God, for he from him comes my salvation. The psalmist is not saying, I'm looking for mankind for my salvation. I look to God for my salvation. He only is my rock and salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. You know, I think about that expression, greatly moved, and it reminds me of the story about, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And we know that that rock, of course, is the foundation that we have in Christ Jesus. Go, if you would, to one more psalm, Psalm 78, and let's go down to about verse 34. When he slew them, they sought him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Now, it's an interesting thing we see the word Redeemer added in here because we know that to redeem something means to buy it back. And they're saying in our situation where we're in such desperate place, God is going to not only be the protector and the shelter that we need, but he's going to take us back into this relationship that we so desperately want. So there we see God as the rock, but we see the scripture identifying Jesus as the rock. Paul declared that Israel drank from that spiritual rock. Go, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul the apostle says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and ate of the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Here, Paul is talking about those Old Testament people who were walking in the wilderness, who were waiting for the coming Messiah, but he refers to Jesus as their rock and their refuge. He was their fortress, their deliverer, their refuge, their shield, their stronghold. It's such a great thing when we think of all those things, and that was looking back at the words we saw in the Psalms, but we see that same language, that same kind of idea. Jesus is identified with God as Israel's rock and has been present with his people throughout history. And I think what a great thing that is, that the same rock that the children of Israel relied on in their wilderness wanderings, the same rock that the New Testament writers spoke about in their writings, the same rock that they had, the same refuge that they had, the same hope that they have, is the same hope that I have. That we have, that we share today. God is not some distant unknown. God is not some nebulous thing that we can think about and describe in kind of weird ways and not understand. God is our daily refuge. And Randy Travis used to sing about the storms of life We've been through a physical storm. The evidence is literally all around us. This afternoon, Gary and I are gonna, we're gonna use a drone, but we're gonna look at the roof and see if there's been any damage to the roof of this building. But the fact of the matter is, we look at and we see all the damage around us, and yet here we sit because of the shelter that we took from the storm. And when we think about that and we think of the storms of life, what storms of life do you have? On Wednesday night, I made the sad announcement that a brother in Christ, a friend of ours in Cookeville, Tennessee, had died. Unfortunately, from a self-inflicted gunshot wound. I don't know what storms of life he was going through. I didn't know, unfortunately. I did not know. I don't know that there's anything I could have done differently, but I did not know that Jeff had mental health issues. I don't know what issues you have. I know what issues I have. And if you don't think I have issues, talk to Becky. She'll straighten you out. I have issues. We all have issues. And every one of us, when we're going through those struggles, we need something, someone, somewhere to turn. I am very, very fortunate because I have a wife who loves me dearly. And I have children who love me dearly. And we lean on each other. They lean on us. We lean on them. Rebecca had a scare with her pregnancy. She's been really sick the other day and she hadn't felt the baby move for a little while. And it scared her so bad that she went to they went to the doctor. And the doctor said, "No problem." They said, We're gonna check this out. We're gonna make sure everything's okay. I'm gonna choke up, I promise you. They did an ultrasound. And Rebecca called us on FaceTime. She was laying there in a hospital bed, and there was a monitor over there, and you could hear that little heartbeat. You could see the little wiggling lines indicating the heartbeat. And she called us. Why'd she call us? Because when the chips were down, she wanted her mom and dad. She had her husband, and her husband was right there. She had the doctors and they were right there, but she wanted the comfort of mom and dad. My daughter is, how old is Rebecca? 32. My daughter is 32. Thank you. My daughter is 32 years old. She's been married for 10, 12 years, whatever, a long time. Ask her the dates. And they lean on me. And I lean on my children. And we lean on each other. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we lean on each other. How many times have I told you, and if I haven't told you recently, I'm going to tell you right now, you are my closest family. Now, I don't mean you're related to me closer, but you are my daily family. When I need something right now, I don't call my son in Tennessee or my daughter in Wisconsin or my sister in Indiana or my sister in Brazil or my brother in California. I don't see them. They can't be that immediate response. I talk to you and you talk to me and we lean on each other. We are each other's strength. But every one of those relationships I just spoke about is made stronger because they are tied together in the love of Jesus, who is our strength and our refuge. And what amazes me is how some people can see Jesus and not see him as their strength and their refuge. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, and we're just going to make a real quick reference into the book of Isaiah, but in Isaiah chapter 8, and this was talking about when Assyria was going to invade the land. And I want you to start with me at verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus with me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. And what he's saying is the Lord is saying to him, listen, don't, Isaiah, don't walk the way the people are walking. They're walking contrary to my will. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats or be troubled. The Lord of hosts, with him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a block of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many of them shall be made to stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Now, how is it that we've just talked about God being a rock of our refuge, and now he said it's a stone of stumbling? Well, I'll tell you what the difference is. God doesn't say, I'm going to trip them. God says they're going to trip over me because they don't understand me. They won't follow me. They won't heed me. They have separated themselves from me. It's an interesting thing that that rock can be a refuge, but if that rock is dropped on you, it becomes the thing which destroys you. And God says, I will be that rock of offense to them because they have allowed themselves to separate themselves from me. Go if you book. Paul talked about this in the book of Romans, chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, skip all the way down to the very last verse in verse 33. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So if we believe on Jesus, if we trust in Jesus, if we honor Jesus, if we respect Jesus, if we make him our central focus of our lives, we'll be fine. But if not, he becomes that rock of offense and stumbling. Peter applies that these passages. Go if you would to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and if you go to verse 7, therefore you be, well, I know this is, let's go back to verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone. Okay, there we see another stone reference. Indeed, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Just like God told his people in that day, if we trust in Jesus, we will not be put to shame. Therefore, he said, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. Peter throws all the way back to that same passage which we just read in the book of Isaiah, and he says, listen, we need to understand that God can be one of two things for us. He can be our rock, our refuge, our shelter, our salvation, or he can be the thing that destroys us. Steve, what am I going to say? The good news is you have a choice. The bad news is you have a choice. The choice is ours either way. So we can choose to make Jesus our refuge, or we can choose to make Jesus that rock of stumbling. Jesus is that precious cornerstone. Verses 6 and 7 tell us that. Go back to the Psalms for just a minute, if you want to. The 118th Psalm. And there, simply just skip straight to verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, we understand in ancient construction, and even today, construction is a little different. We don't build with cornerstones. But a cornerstone was a very large block that was cut out and it was hewn perfectly. It was great detail was given to make sure that this rock was perfectly square, had perfect corners and all that. And then it was laid on a foundation that had already been prepared. And that foundation was set so it was perfectly level. And the rock was put in such a place, that stone, that cornerstone. And everything then that that building became was measured against that cornerstone. The straightness of this wall, the straightness of that wall, the plumb line, if you would, that was dropped to tell if the line was straight. Everything was measured against that chief cornerstone. Now, why chief cornerstone? Well, we know as a structure became larger, and now that that stone may not be visible in another part of the building, they would lay a secondary cornerstone, and they would measure very carefully off of the chief cornerstone to set the secondary cornerstone. And then we could measure off that secondary cornerstone. Why? Because it was measured off the first stone. But the chief cornerstone was always the point. If there was ever a question, they went back to the chief cornerstone to know what the truth was. And Jesus is that chief cornerstone. He is our foundation. He is the thing with which we measure our own lives. The rock, who is God and fulfilled in Jesus, has deep roots through scripture in this language of being this rock. And there's judgment for those who reject the rock. Go back to the book, if you would, again, back to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, the chief cornerstone has be that the builders reject. I'm sorry, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a rock of stumbling and offense. Jesus taught that those who fall on that stone would be broken, and upon those whom it would fall, they would be crushed. To go, if you would, to the book of Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, beginning at verse 42. Jesus said, "Have you read the scripture?" And here again, he quotes from this, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." He goes on to say, "This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the nation bearing fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and on whomever it falls, it will grind them to powder." Which do you want? Do you want Jesus to be your rock of refuge, or the stone which pulverizes, if you will? We should surely want the stone of salvation. The rejected cornerstone becomes the instrument of their judgment. Instead of being the instrument of their salvation, it becomes the instrument of their judgment. And that can be compared, if you, I'm not going to take the time to go back and do all this, but go back and look in the book of Daniel chapter 2, and you read about the stone that crushes the earthly kingdoms and some of those things. And we see the language being used there to again refer to the stone as being that which destroys. The scripture tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But that's an interesting thing, because the same living God that it is a fearful thing to fall into his hands is the same God who says, "Come to me for shelter and refuge." It's not a different God. It's not a different God attitude. It's a different man attitude. When I can look to God as my salvation, it's because I have chosen to serve him. When I look to God as my destruction, it's because I have chosen to reject him. It has been said that where we are in life is a culmination of every decision that we have ever made. Wherever we are today is a result of the decisions that we have made going along. Now, sometimes my brother and I play a game online all the time, and we'll say, "Oops, somebody else made a decision for me." We play the train game, Ticket to Ride, if you've ever played it. And so I want to get my train to go from Chicago to Los Angeles. And somebody else cuts off a route in the middle. And I go, "Well, I wanted to go that way, but now somebody else made a decision. So now I've got to find another way around. I either got to go north, or I got to go south," or whatever the case might be. We sometimes have decisions made for us, but the fact of the matter is, now I have to decide what I'm going to do once that decision is made. If I was playing the physical board game, I could look at that side. If Kyle took the route that I wanted to go, I could say, "Well, forget it," and flip the table. You know, that's one way I could do it. I could just get mad about it, or I could say, "You dirty rat," and I could try and find another way around to beat him. The fact of the matter is, we know that life is going to be there for all of us. Did we choose to have these trees fall? Did we choose to have the roof of a house damaged? Did we choose to have a friend die? Did we choose? No. But we get to choose what we do after that. And if we have Jesus as our chief cornerstone to measure our lives against, we can go back and we can measure and say, "Okay, here's where I am. How do I fix this?" And that's where we get to the point of building on the rock. And I want you to go, if you would, to Matthew, the 7th chapter. And we're going to begin there at verse 24. "Therefore," and this is a passage I already referred to, but I didn't quote it yet. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." What does rock represent in this particular case? solid, foundational, a place to anchor into, a place that's not going to be shifting and blowing and loose, but rather a place that we can say this is going to be solid and stand forever, figuratively speaking, forever. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And boy, doesn't that sound like the last few days? And it did not fall. By the way, why? Because it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, he's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and its fall was great. It's kind of funny when we were cutting trees over at Ann's house the other day. I cut through a piece of a log and I picked it up and I showed it to Tom and Monty. And I said, "Look at this." And they go, "Wow." And what we found out that part of that tree was hollow up the middle. There was just nothing there. You know why Ann's tree fell and some of the other trees didn't? Because it was rotten on the inside. And when the winds blew, it didn't have the strength to stay standing. Now we can see examples of that all around. Now there's places where good solid trees fell too. That was a wild storm. But there's another message to be learned there, that we need to be right in all those ways. But as we emphasize the importance of this rock, and Jesus talks about building on the rock, and Jesus is referred to as the rock, he's inviting you and me. He's inviting us to build on him and to build on each other and to build as living stones that community of Christ, that body of Christ, that temple of Christ, so that we can have that. Those who hear and obey and build on Jesus as that secure foundation are those who are like the wise man in this story, and we don't have to fear the storms of life. You know why Becky and I went to our basement? Because we said we live in a solid house. It's a good solid basement, and we're kind of in a low spot. There's higher houses around us. We thought maybe we're sheltered a little bit. If we'd have been so afraid of that storm and we were afraid of the house, what would we have done? We'd have gotten out of that house and gone somewhere where we felt was stronger. But you see, we felt comfortable in the shelter of our storm, in the storm. And I wonder, do we feel comfortable in the shelter that is Christ Jesus in our storms of life? We know people sometimes run, and ultimately that only ends with their own destruction. Jesus is our rock, our refuge, our foundation, our chief cornerstone, and as builders of his kingdom and believers, we are the living stone that he refers to in his temple today. We are that royal priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. And I want us to go to Matthew chapter 11 for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 11, and there we're going to skip down. Let's skip down to verse 25. You ever been tired? I know you have. We all get tired. And when we get tired, what do we want? We want a place to rest. And Jesus at that time answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." I'm thankful that you and I can be counted as ones that Jesus said we have had the Father revealed to us. We know the Father, we know the Son, we know the Spirit, we know the Word. And because of that, we can take the invitation that Jesus offers here, where he says, "Come to me." Who? All you know. No, that's not what he says. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When will we have rest? When we labor for him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're going to get through the storms because we're going to have lots of people doing lots of things to help us. There's electricians putting power back to the lines that come into our neighborhoods. And there's city workers who are going around with chippers and chainsaws and equipment to shred the broken branches. And there's highway repair guys and street repair guys, and there's all kinds of people who are working on anything that got broken. And there's construction crews that are picking up damaged houses, and there's roofing companies that are going to fix roofs, and there's and what's the point I'm making? We, as a community, we're going to get through this. And as the storms of life come and batter us daily, we can get through those storms too. I may not be able to lift my own burdens, but maybe Steve can lift it for me. And Steve may be not be able to lift his own burden, but maybe Mike can lift it for him. And maybe it's going to take a bunch of us coming together and lifting each other up. And maybe sometimes one person's going to be down and a whole bunch of people are going to have to come to that person's assistance. Maybe one person's going to be really strong someday and come to somebody else's assistance. But whatever the case is, we have each other to get through the storms of life because we all share the same shelter, the same rock, the same refuge, the same Jesus. I'm going to ask you something. Do you feel unsettled not by the storms that ravaged our neighborhoods, but by the storms of life? You know, I wasn't rattled in the storm that hit my house the other day because I knew my house was solid. But if I feel rattled by the storms of life, it makes me wonder how solid my spiritual house is. And it's not because I doubt you, but maybe I need to doubt myself sometimes. If you find yourself today struggling in the storms of life, know that Jesus remains your rock, and we stand as brothers and sisters in Christ to help you. And we can get through this together. The church at Colonial Heights and Jerry Whitson Road are going to make it through the difficult days coming with Jeff's funeral and the aftermath of the things that happened down there. And ultimately, if things work the way they ought to, they will not be made weaker by what happened, but they will be made stronger by how they come together. I hope we can come together for each other in that same way. Lift each other, encourage each other, shelter each other, hold each other, and help each other so that all of us on that day of dread for so many will not have a day of dread, but a day of hope when we can hear the Savior say to us, "Enter in, good and faithful servant." How are the storms of life affecting you today? I offer you shelter, not from me, but from the Father above. If you need that shelter, if there's something we can do to help your life this day, come forward while we stand and sing.